understand God's leading or God's plan. Sometimes it's the opposition is because, as it says in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 10, there was much rubbish so that we could not build, and the circumstances of life and the decisions that we made ends up reaping a harvest in our life, and we end up going through difficulties because of the law of sowing and reaping. We've sowed the bad things and now we're reaping the harvest. And I'm glad that even in the midst of a bad harvest, God still loves us. We are told as a child of God that regardless of the difficulties and the detours in life, we should not leave God and we should not let things detour us from God, but we should go ahead and keep going forward for God. Now, our enemy is very devious. The Bible tells us very clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 11 that we are not to be ignorant of his devices. Satan is going to do everything he can to try to discourage us and try to discourage you as a child of God, and maybe even get you to the point where you think, you know what, I wonder if I'm even saved. You know, if the devil can get you as a Christian to come to that point in your life, you'll never do anything for God. We are not to be ignorant of his devices, the Bible says. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 11, we are told to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles, in other words, the trickery of the devil. You know, he's a trickster. You know, the devil's so good about making bad things look so good. He wraps them in nice shiny packages and presents them to us, and just like the wicked witch that presents the nice shiny apple, just take one bite, you know. It's going to be good. And that's what the devil does to us, isn't it? He allures us with things that look so good, but you know, in the end, it's so dangerous and harmful. We're not to be ignorant of his devices. We're to stand against the wiles of the devil. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says that Satan is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. The devil is seeking out those who he can eat up, devour. In John 10:10, it says that Satan has come, the thief has come, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said in Luke chapter number 22 and verse number 31 that Satan desires to sift us as wheat. That's what Satan's desire is. I believe as a child of God, listen, if you're saved today, regardless of what the world throws at you, you need to remember this. I've been purchased. I belong to somebody else. God saw something in me that was worth purchasing. Maybe it was just for the fact of after He changes our life that we might be to the praise of His glory. You say, what does that mean, preacher? Well, let me give you just an illustration. Let's say little Jimmy is out playing a baseball game. And Dad is on the sideline. They're in a championship game and little Jimmy is up to bat. Jimmy's team is down 4-1. And Jimmy has an opportunity. Bases are loaded. It's the bottom of the ninth inning and there are two outs. Is the full count. Last pitch of the game. Jimmy gets up to bat, knocks a grand slam. Now I'm sure that any true red-blooded American dad that's standing there watching Jimmy hit a grand slam and a walk-off home run is going to say, way to go, Jimmy. That's my boy. You know what Jimmy's dad's going to do? He's going to stand up and holler, "That's my son! Praise him!" You know, and he's going to just give all kinds of glory to his son because of what he did. You know, as a child of God, I think we ought to bring all kinds of glory and praise for what God has done in our life. God has saved us. He's delivered us from hell. He is bringing us to a place called heaven where we're never going to die and never going to get sick and never going to get weary and never going to get discouraged. And you know what? We ought to be on the sideline under the praise of His glory. That's what it means. But you know what? The devil doesn't want us to do that. What makes the devil madder than anything is for you to praise and to thank God for all of his goodness. The devil does not, he is not God's friend. He is his enemy. He loves when you are discouraged, and he loves it when you don't trust God. The devil loves it when you decided, you know what, I am defeated and I'm not going to serve God anymore. I want you to notice Nehemiah chapter 6. Look at verse number 9. When we are building our lives for God, we need to build by strengthening our hands. We need to build by strengthening our hands. And it says here in Nehemiah chapter number 6 and verse number 9, man, Nehemiah was attacked. He was called of God to do what he was doing. And as he was doing it, all of a sudden his enemies came around him and began to attack him verbally. And they are actually ready to attack him physically. And when the attack came, his retaliation was on his knees. And he said this in verse 9. For they all made us, what's that next word? So they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. And then he prays this short prayer. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. In the midst of the labors, in the midst of the discouragement of life, he pauses and prays as he is under attack. He pauses and prays and he says, Lord, I need to have you strengthen my hands. Can I ask you a question this morning? Do your hands need strengthened? Are you in the midst of a work that God has called you to, and yet your hands are weak and you don't know how you're going to accomplish the task? Maybe it's time for us to get on our knees and advance on our knees and say, you know what? God, strengthen our hands. This morning, I want you to notice four things. Verse number 1 and 2 of chapter 6. I want you to notice the craftiness of the enemy. You know, the enemy is crafty. He is pulling out all the stops trying to defeat us. And it says in verse number 1 and 2, Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that we had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. I want you to notice the craftiness. Nehemiah was called to a work, and that was to build the wall of protection around the city of Jerusalem. And the wall was done, but the gates had not been set up, and the doors hadn't been put on the gates. And so the one final effort, the enemy said, you know what? Let's just go ahead and meet together. We'll talk about this. You don't need to get in a hurry about getting this done. You don't need to get in a hurry about building this thing. You don't need to get in a hurry about building your life for God. You don't need to go ahead and close up the final gaps in your Christian life. Let's just go ahead and let's have a conference with the world. And maybe the world can, and us, we can compromise and figure it all out. I'm here to tell you, the world is not your friend. The world, if they have their way, they will destroy you and everyone that comes in contact with them. The enemy wanted to stop the building. The enemy was trying to set a trap. The enemy sought to do them harm. You know, one of the things about the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that He allows to come into your life, everything that He wants for your life, number one is by design. Number two is for your good. Number three is for His glory. Amen? God's way is always the best way. So the craftiness of the enemy. You know, just remember this. When the enemy attacks, Jesus purchased us. So therefore, we are the object of His love. Number two, we belong to Him. And number three, He has a desired outcome for your life, and that is unto the praise of His glory. That's what God wants. And as we are building our life that way, we're going to get opposition from the enemy, and they're going to be crafty and try to get us to stop. It may come through relationships. It may come through finances. It may come through personal sickness. It may come through tragedy. I don't know how many people that I know in the past 35 years since I've been saved that have quit on God because a tragedy came into their life. And it detoured them from serving God. God allows a tragedy to cross your path. It's there to strengthen you. It's there to help you. It's not there to destroy you. I want you to notice what it says in verse number 7 and also in verse number 10. The second thing, I want you to notice not only the craftiness of the enemy, but I want you to notice the persistence of the enemy. You know, the devil doesn't give up easily. The devil is very persistent in what he does and his plan. He wants to follow through with it. In verse number 7 of chapter number 6, it says, "Thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah. Now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together." Look at verse number 10. Afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Metabeel, who was shut up, and he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors in the temple, for they will come and slay us. Yea, they might, in the night will they come to slay thee." If you read all of these accounts, four times the enemy came to him and said, "Hey, let's make a deal. Let's make a deal." Four different times he came to them and said, "You know what? You don't need to finish this work. Let's go ahead and let's just get together. We'll even come to the house of God to get together, and we'll shut the door." And you know what? The devil is persistent. The enemy is persistent. "Come, let us meet together." Let me give you a little clue. The first thing the devil will do, the devil will put a thought in your mind and tempt you. Now, you have an opportunity to say, "God forbid," and turn away from that. But if you begin to reason in your mind, you've already lost the battle. Once you begin to reason with sin in your mind, the next step is you'll go ahead and do it. That's just what happens. You say, "How do you know that?" Because the devil is knocking on my door too. I know that it happens. And he's knocking on your door. It's human nature. And so, don't allow yourself to reason with sin. The Bible says that we're to flee also youthful lust. We're to resist the devil and he will flee from us. We find in verse number 5 through verse number 7, there's actually a fifth time that he comes. In verse number, the last part of verse number 7, it says, "Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together." Man, isn't that what the devil wants us to do? Jesus said if we put our hands on the plow, we're not supposed to look back. We're supposed to keep plowing. May I just suggest this to you? The devil and his crowd, they are persistent. And they're going to do everything they can to try to trip you up and make you fall. I want you to notice the third thing. Look at verse number 9 and 10. Notice the fear of some. You know, the Bible says perfect love casteth out fear. And we don't have to fear. Even the psalmist said, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. It says, for they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, and the son of Deliah, and the son of Medabeel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night they will come to slay thee. Notice the fear. The fear drove some to quit. And there is fear that is out there that is going to drive some people to quit on God. Oh, well, what would people say if I sold out to God and I lived for God with all of my heart and my life? Well, you know, what would they say about me and what would they say about my family? And that fear drives people not to serve God. Let me ask you a question. What about the fear of God? What about when you stand before God? So then every one of us must give account of himself before God. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God, the Bible says. You know, I think we ought to go ahead and fear the one that is be able to create all and be able to throw each and every one of us into a place called hell. We ought to fear him. Thank God for his saving grace. Amen. If you've never experienced that saving grace that can keep your soul from hell, you need to do so. And I'm thankful I'm saved today. I'm glad I've been delivered. But there is the fear of some. Fear because of the enemy's words. Fear drove some to hide instead of stand for what was right. Now I want you to notice verse 11. In verse number 11, Nehemiah saw all this stuff going on. They said, hey, finally, let's go ahead and, you know, the enemy's out there. Let's just go ahead and hide in the house of God. You know, the devil would love to get us to that point. Let's go ahead and we'll just have church, but we'll just hide out here. We won't go outside the walls. We'll just meet right here together. We won't share the gospel with anybody. We won't disciple anybody. We won't try to win anybody. We'll just meet together and we'll just sit around the campfire and sing Kumbaya. Amen? God has not called us to do that. God has called us to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what God's called us to do. But yet, the devil and his crowd wanted Nehemiah to go ahead and, well, let's just go ahead and we'll hide out in the house of God. God allows us to build a new building. When we build that new building, one of the things that I would love to have, as you enter into that building, it's going to say, enter to worship. And as you leave, it's going to say, depart to serve. Because that's the way it should be. I want you to notice the reason why Nehemiah could not quit. Verse 11. And I said, should such a man as I flee? Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. He said, you know what? Run if you want to, run if you will, but I've come here to stay. Listen, we need to understand that we're in a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. And we need to go ahead and we need to come to the house of God to get charged up so that we can go out into the world and face the world. Notice the reasons why Nehemiah could not quit. And I want you to understand, when you turn your ear from hearing the truth and do your own thing, when you live in rebellion against God and live in sin and rob God, and you just mark it down, it won't be long and you'll find yourself in spiritual bondage, just like the children of Israel in spiritual bondage. You'll find yourself in captivity. Nehemiah made the statement, should such a man as I flee, I will not go in. Why couldn't Nehemiah quit? Well, let me just give you some real quick things, and then we'll be done. Go back to Nehemiah chapter number 1. Y'all got your Bible with you today? This is a Bible-believing church, amen? And we ought to have our Bibles with us. And so let's go ahead and look at Nehemiah chapter number 1, and I want you to notice some things. Why Nehemiah could not quit on the things that God had called him to. Now, you know what? You ought to quit on some things that's not a part of God's plan.
Right.
Amen? You ought to go ahead and, like in Nehemiah chapter number 4, they got rid of the rubbish out of their life because it hindered them from building. And if you've got rubbish in your life that is hindering you from building for God, then it's time to get rid of the rubbish. It's time to take out the trash, amen? And take out the trash out of your life so you can build for God. But I'm here to tell you, there's reasons why Nehemiah could not quit. Look at Nehemiah chapter number 1, look at verse number 6. The very first thing we find, actually in verse number 5, he begins to pray and he says, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive unto the attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. Nehemiah was praying to God. The reason why he was building the wall was this. It was an answer to Nehemiah's prayer. The work that Nehemiah was involved in was an answer to prayer. There's a reason why I cannot quit. You realize that you're sitting here today as a result of a lot of prayers. There was a point in time before there was anything here that Brother John and I, we knelt down in a wheat field right here, right where this auditorium was sitting. We walked out in the middle of that wheat field when there was a for sale sign out there, and we said, Lord, give us this property. And we claimed this property for God. It'd be a pretty low thing to go ahead and walk away from God after we already claimed this for God and after God has answered a lot of prayer here. Amen? And you know what? You're here today because of the fact that someone prayed for you. It'd be a pretty rotten thing to go ahead and turn your back on the fact that people prayed for you and God had helped you and God had answered prayer. And you know what? I'm just not going to serve God anymore. There's a reason why we cannot quit on God. The reason why is because we're here as a result of the answer of prayer. The same as Nehemiah was there as a result of answer of prayer. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse number 6. Chapter 2 and verse number 6. Not only because his work was an answer of prayer, but because he was commissioned by the king. The king came to Nehemiah and he says, Nehemiah, why are you sad? You're my cupbearer. You've never been sad before in my presence. Why are you sad? And all of a sudden, Nehemiah was troubled and he thought, oh man, he says, this could mean death for me. And he made a quick prayer to God and then he went ahead and talked to the king and said, you know what? My homeland's lying in rubbish. The city of my fathers is destroyed. The gates are burned with fire. And the king saw the sincerity of Nehemiah. He says, what do you want me to do? He says, send me back that I might be able to rebuild my city. Give me the provisions that I need. And in verse number 6 it says, and the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long will thy journey be? And wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Nehemiah was commissioned and Nehemiah was sent by the king to do what God had told him to do. You know, there's a reason why that you and I cannot quit on some things. It's because God has commissioned us and he has sent us forth to do some things. You say, well, God hasn't sent me forth to do any things. How many of you are married? Can I see your hand? Raise your hand. You married? Good. Jesus said this, wherefore what God hath joined together, let no man, what? Put asunder. Do you realize that God is the one who endorses marriage? The very first historical reference in any books around the world about marriage is found in the Bible. Genesis chapter number 2 and verse 24 and 25, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. the very instance where Adam and Eve were married, the first people, God has endorsed marriage. So since God has endorsed marriage and God sanctioned marriage and Jesus put his blessing upon marriage at the Cana feast, the wedding feast at Cana, and he said what God has put together, let no man put asunder. That tells me if you're in a marriage right now, if you're married, it's ordained by God. Don't destroy what God has brought together. Amen? You see, that work is commissioned by the king. You say, well, it's not working out very well. That's not the king's fault. If it's not working out, it's not the king's fault. Get some marriage counseling. Submit yourself one to another. Go ahead and work things out. Say, well, I just don't love him anymore. I just don't love her anymore. You think the grass is going to be greener on the other side of the fence? You remember that grass needs mowed too. Amen? I want you to remember, it was because the work was commissioned by the king. Marriage is commissioned by the king. Parenting is commissioned by the king. Amen? Teaching the word of God, commissioned by the king. Preaching, commissioned by the king. Ministering to others, it's commissioned by the king. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8, it says, having therefore gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto me, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on the our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that showeth mercy, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You see, regardless of what God has called us to, God wants us to go ahead and be faithful with that. So wherever you find yourself in life, you remember this. This is commissioned by the king. Number three, it was an example to the multitudes. It was an example to the multitudes. In chapter number 3, verse number 1 through verse number 32, we find that they went all the way around the whole city of Jerusalem and they built the wall. And every person had a certain section of that wall that they were going to build, and it gives the names of those individuals that were going to build that wall, and it actually told them what responsibilities from this point that you had. And the gates were their responsibilities. That tells me this. If Nehemiah would have said, you know what, y'all did a good job, but let's go ahead and just take a break for a while. It's really not that important. Let's go ahead and compromise. Let's go ahead and meet with the enemy, and we'll just see what we can do together. That would be a poor example to the multitudes. You pray for your pastor. Many pastors have left the ministry because they got involved in things and become a poor example. I want to finish well. I don't know how many years I've got left on this earth. It might be this year, I don't know. It might be 5. More than likely, since I just turned 57, I've probably got more years behind me than ahead of me. Unless God allows me to live to be 114, and I'll go ahead and just try to aggravate you as long as I can. Amen? But I want you to notice, we ought to be an example. And if I would go astray, what type of an example is that going to be? What type of example is that going to be to little Derek? What type of example is that going to be to my niece and her children? Some of you, I've watched you grow up. Your kids, I've watched get born. Donna, what type of an example would it be to your boys and your daughter and your grandchildren if the preacher quit? Now, there are some that would love to see that. I know the devil would love to see that. Amen? But we need to understand that where we're at, we are an example to the multitudes, and you are an example to the multitudes. And as you go ahead and you're faithful for what God has given you, whether it's your family or your marriage or parenting or whatever God has given you, go ahead and be an example of what God wants you to be. I want you to notice the next thing. In Nehemiah chapter number 4, verse number 6 and verse number 15, we find that the work was the work of not just one person. The work was the work of many. You know, every Sunday we have a bus route that goes to Genoa, and we have a bus route that goes to Port Clinton, and we've got about 8 different Sunday school classes going on plus nursery. You know, that's not just the work of one. We've got people that sing in the choir and people that play instruments. We've got people that take care of the finances. It's not just the work of one. It's the work of many. And if we end up quitting, how will it be helped? May the circle be unbroken, the old song says. In verse number 6 of Nehemiah chapter number 4, it says, so we builded the wall. We builded the wall. And all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. It was a group effort. If we are going to ever do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because it's going to be a group effort. If you're going to do anything in your family for the Lord, it's going to be a group effort between you and your spouse. Amen? Let's work together. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:9, for we are laborers together with God. Everyone was involved in the work. Every gate around the city represented Jesus Christ in some way. Look at verse 16 through 20 of chapter number 4. The work was a difficult work. The work was a precarious work. It involved the danger of their own lives. They put their lives on the line when they built this wall. And it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and shields and bows, and the habergeons and the rulers were behind all the houses of Judah, and they which builded on the walls, and they that bare the burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other he held the spear. And it talks about there in that verse, as they labored and as they worked, if one of them got into trouble, they would sound a trumpet and they would all rush down there and fight off the enemy. And with one hand they held the spear and the other hand they held a trowel and they laid the bricks and they brought the bricks up and they fought with one hand and they builded with the other. Listen, that tells me this. It was a difficult work. It was a precarious work. In Jude verse 22 and 23, it says, and some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments that are spotted by the flesh. You know, the greatest work that ever could be done is seeing young boys and girls and moms and dads come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ so that they could honor God with their life and never have to go to a place called hell forever and ever. I'm here to tell you, the work was precarious, but the work was great. Look at Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 3. And I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should I the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Nehemiah said, I am doing a great work. Listen, we need to understand today, Nehemiah could not quit because the greatest work was the work that God had called him to do. And the greatest work that you can do is the work that God has called you to do. You say, what is that? God has called us all to be faithful. Faithful in our marriages and faithful in our families and faithful in teaching the Word of God. Faithful in teaching, faithful in ministering. That's what God has called us to do. There is no room to go ahead and slack off or go ahead and just quit. It's a great work. Why? Because it's by command. And God has commanded us. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, that covers everything. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. It is a great work. And I want you to look at the last thing. This is why Nehemiah couldn't quit. The greatest work, you remember, the greatest work is God's work. It's not your business. It's not your hobby. It's God's work. Because that's really the only thing that's going to make any difference in eternity. And then finally, I want you to notice in verse number 12 and 13, it says, "And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him. But he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me." That's what the enemy wanted to do. What do they want? What do they want at Nehemiah? What do they want to happen? They wanted to try to destroy him, give him a bad reputation. Nehemiah said, "I cannot quit because I don't want to give the devil the satisfaction." And you know what? You ought to go ahead and serve God faithfully. It doesn't make any difference what your brothers do or your sisters do. It doesn't make any difference what your family does. It doesn't make any difference what the people at church do. I'm going to go ahead and be faithful to God, because if I quit on God, I'm going to bring a reproach against Him, and I am not going to give the devil the satisfaction. Amen? He did not want to quit. Because if he quit, if he stopped the work that God had called him to, he would give the enemy the satisfaction. My question is this. I realize we're not building a wall, but God has called us to build our lives. Is that less important? God has called us to build our lives for God. Should that take priority? What work has God called you to? As I said, God has called you to your marriage. He has called you to be a parent. He's called you to teach the Word. He's called you to preach. He's called you to minister. He's called you to exhort. He's called you to give. He's called you to rule according to the Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8. All of those spiritual gifts, He's called you to do that. As a child of God, God has called me to build the wall. The spiritual wall. He's called me to build my life for God. My question is this. Are you willing to fight the good fight of faith? Are you willing to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? When the enemy comes and they begin to mock and they begin to jeer and they begin to fight against you, first of all, you need to ask yourself the question, number one, am I in the work of God? If what you're involved in is not the work of God, then you ought to go find the work of God and jump in the middle of that, and that's where you're going to find safety. We are not to run. We are not to abandon ship. We are not to be AWOL, absent without leave. We are to do the work that God has called us to. You say, how do I do that? In the midst of all the attack, let's build by praying. And say, oh Lord, strengthen my hand. Lord, strengthen my hand. The old song says, I am weak, but Thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all harm. Just a little closer walk with Thee. Christian, I would encourage you. Let's build our lives for God by strengthening our hands and calling out to God for strength. Today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, a lot of this probably doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but let me just give you the long and the short of it. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. God loves you. He sent His Son Jesus Christ into this world to die for you upon the cross of Calvary. And He desires for you to be saved from your sin and have forgiveness. And if you will call upon God and say, Lord, save me in Jesus' name, Jesus will do that. And today, if you're saved, I would encourage you and I'd challenge you, build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now's not the time to run. Now's not the time to quit. Now's not the time to warm your hands by the devil's fire. Now's the time to go ahead and get on our knees and advance and ask God and say, "Oh Lord, strengthen my hands." Let's bow for prayer, please. Father, we love you today. Lord, we're thankful for your goodness to us. We're thankful, Lord, that I'm purchased, been redeemed. Lord, that I belong to you. Lord, I confess to you, Lord, my unworthiness. Lord, I did not deserve your love and the object of your attention. But Lord, I'm glad that you chose to love me. I'm glad, Lord, that you chose to save me. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ, I pray, Lord, that they would get saved before they die and go to hell. Lord, I pray that those that are saved, I pray that they'd be like Nehemiah and say, "Lord, strengthen my hands." I pray, Lord, now that you'd bless this invitation, we give it to thee in Jesus' name.